Amen. So the title of this morning's sermon is Marriage is Temporary. Marriage is Temporary. Now, don't get concerned with a title like that, okay? I'm not saying that, you know, I'm going to get up here and start condoning divorce or anything like that. But, you know, we still believe that, you know, a man and a woman, once they're married, are to be, you know, it's till death do us part, okay? So it's not that kind of a sermon. But marriage is temporary in the sense of it's temporary in light of eternity. You know, I want to just talk a little bit about marriage, what it is, what it isn't, and kind of debunk some false teaching around this topic of marriage that's out there today. But marriage is temporary. It's not something that we're going to experience throughout all of eternity. You know, I could just see like a collective sigh throughout the room, right? I was, you know, you're all worried about that. I'm kidding. But, you know, that is something that is a relationship that is going to come to an end. You know, it is until death do us part. You know, and when death parts us, that's it. Marriage is over. But marriage, you know, to start out, of course, we understand it. But it seems like even in this day and age, especially, we have to even go so far as to define what marriage is. You don't even want to bring up the topic of marriage without at least taking a minute to explain what it even is. And it means just start out by saying that marriage is the union of one man and one woman for life. One man and one woman, okay? It's not two dudes, it's not two chicks, it's not multiple people, it's one man and one woman. Biblically speaking, you know, whatever the standard the world wants to form, whatever definition of marriage they want to make up, you know, good luck with that. They're so backwards they can't even figure out what bathroom to use anymore. But we understand here, because we have the Word of God to guide us, that marriage is something that's between one man and one woman. If you look there in Genesis chapter 2, it's one of the first things the Bible talks about. In verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast out of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So what we have here is one man clinging onto one woman. And if you would, go over to Mark chapter 10. So we see, first of all, that, you know, it's between a man and a woman. You know, one of each. That's what makes up a marriage today. And, you know, that seems pretty, you know, elementary. But again, the world is confused on the subject. Another thing I'll just touch on here real quick. You know, I've talked about this in the past, even in this last year. I've preached a whole sermon on this. We'll touch on it again tonight. But polygamy is not condoned in Scripture. You know, I know there's a lot of new folks in here that are new to Bible reading. You're going to come, if you're reading your Bible faithfully, you're going to come across passages in the Old Testament where if you didn't understand, you might sound like maybe God is okay with polygamy. Well, he's not. You know, I don't want to get into this morning's or this evening's sermon too much, but sometimes God just, you know, makes allowances for what man is already going to do despite what God commands. So he makes allowances. But make no mistake about it, God's perfect will is that it's one man and one woman. He does not condone polygamy. Okay? Look at Deuteronomy, or you're in Mark chapter 10 there. It says in verse 8, "And they twain shall be one flesh." So they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now twain is two, okay? Not tres, not cuatro, not cinco, right? That's as high as I can get. But that, you know, twain meaning two. Only two people are going to be one flesh. Not me and my wife, and another woman, and another woman, and I'm going to have multiple wives. You know, it's not going to be us four or one flesh. It's going to be one man and one woman are going to be one flesh. The twain shall be one flesh. So polygamy is not condoned in Scripture. In fact, in Deuteronomy 17, if you recall, just a few weeks ago, we preached, but we went through that chapter, and there was a commandment given to the kings that said, "Neither shall he multiply wives, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." So God is saying, look, he's forbidding kings in the Old Testament to say they're not going to have a multitude of wives. It's forbidden. And why? You know, we'll say, well, that's for the king. Yeah, but the king is an example, right? People follow their examples, and it was important to God that the man that was lifted up, the man that the whole nation was going to be looking to, set the right example. And that's why he said, look, don't have multitude of wives. Because what the king does, a lot of times people just, they say, oh, this must be okay. And we understand that. Now, God does give, in the Old Testament, he gives clauses, right, to allow for the fact that polygamy is going to happen despite of his disapproval. And that's where people get confused, because you read verses like Exodus 21:10, which says, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. So he's saying, look, if a man has a wife and he marries another, the first wife is not going to be despised. He's still going to perform the duties of marriage under her. Her food, her raiment are still going to be given under her. He can't just treat her, you know, like the old model and just, you know, I'm just going to let it go sit out in the yard and rust. He's still got to take care of her and provide for her. Okay? So that's, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because, again, I've preached whole sermons on that. But what I want to preach about this morning is the fact that marriage is a special relationship because of the fact that it is temporary. And that's not to say, again, as I started out, that marriage is not a permanent union, because it is. If you're there in Mark, did you stay in Mark? If you haven't, you can just listen along. But in Mark chapter 9 or chapter 10, verse 9, we see that marriage is a permanent union on earth. You know, while we are living this life, you know, marriages are not something we should just be in and out of during our life. You know, the God's perfect will is that one man marries one woman and they stay together for life. And again, I know there's folks that have divorced in the room, you know, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody this morning. That's never my intent, is to hurt people's feelings. But, you know, there's a lot of folks in this room that have not gotten divorced. There's a lot of folks that haven't gotten married, and they need to understand these things out of the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of folks in here that have already gotten divorced that would say, hey, if I'd known that, I would have made more effort to stay married. You know, so let me just, you know, educate the others in the room that have not made that mistake so that they can go into marriage understanding what's required of them. The Bible says in verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He's saying, look, when you take your vows before God and you swear to give yourself unto this person in sickness and in health and poverty and wealth and forsaking all others, you know, that is a vow before God that God has brought you together, and you are supposed to keep that until death do you part. He says, let not man put asunder. Don't call the $200 divorce lawyer. Don't go to the judge and get the no-fault divorce. Don't let man put that asunder. He says, and in his house, his disciples asked him again in the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife, that's divorce, that's what that means, to put away your wife. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And then, so he's saying, look, if a man puts away his wife and marries another woman, that's adultery against her. That's what God calls it. And then he flips it and he says, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. You know, and that's not something I want to spend a lot of time on, but what I do want us to understand is that marriage is a permanent union here on earth. And it's a very special one, but it's also temporary when we look at it in the whole of eternity. It's not something that's going to last throughout all of eternity. Now, there's probably nobody in this room, I don't know if anybody in this room maybe had that impression that somehow they're going to get to heaven and you're still going to be stuck with them, right? Just kidding. You know, you're thinking, oh man, great, we're in this forever, you know? Now, I don't think that you're going to, I'm not saying, I don't think you're going to get to heaven and forget who you were married to. You know, although the Bible does say you shall wipe away all tears, so maybe, I don't know. Maybe it's what kind of marriage you had. Maybe the Lord will just be like, you don't want to remember that. You know, no, I'm kidding. But, you know, I think you will still know your spouse in heaven. But there just, obviously, there won't be that relationship. There's no need for that relationship in heaven. But there is, you know, most everyone in this room probably understands that or gets that, you know. But there is an entire group of people out there that have a complete false doctrine built around the fact that they think that marriage is somehow going to go on forever in eternity. And that women are, that heaven to them is women just perpetually giving birth forever. That's not heaven, ladies. You know, you probably don't have to, you know, I probably have to explain that to you, right? That's their idea of heaven. It's just you up there just giving birth forever and married to the same guy. You know, that's not something that you want for yourself. But who are these people? The Mormons. The Mormons teach this doctrine of celestial marriage. Who's ever heard of this? Celestial marriage. And this is something that they teach in their doctrines. And I want to kind of just look at what they teach here for a minute. So to the Mormon, the marriage relationship will continue on in heaven. And, you know, but what we understand from the scripture is that it will not, is that it is temporary, and that is contrary to Mormon doctrine, what the Bible actually teaches. So celestial marriage, according to the Mormons, also called the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, eternal marriage, temple marriage, or the principle. So they've got all these different names for the same doctrine to try to keep it as confusing as they can. You know, you talk to these people and you try to get to the bottom of things, and it's just this big, you know, web of just deceit and terms. He says that celestial marriage is a doctrine that marriage can last forever in heaven. It says that it can, okay, not that it will. So not every Mormon thinks that they're going to experience eternal marriage with their spouse. What they get into here a little bit in a minute is the fact that this is something that's only given to certain people, having a sealed marriage in the temple. You know, the Mormon church, you know, and I called a Mormon church. I called three because the first two, their numbers didn't even work off of Google. You know, if I taught some of the things they taught, I would probably try to make it hard to get a hold of me too. But I finally got a hold of a secretary, nice lady, you know, as all Mormons usually are, very polite. And she was able to, I said, hey, I have a question about some doctrine about marriage. And she said, well, I'm not really authorized to answer those questions. I said, well, tell me what your question is, and I'll see if that's something I can take care of. And I just asked her, you know, hey, who can get married in the church? Do all Mormons have to get married in the temple? And because it used to be that they did, that civil unions were not recognized by the Mormon church, but they've just recently changed that. So this doctrine of celestial marriage only applies to Mormons that seek what's called a sealed marriage within the temple. So if you're a Mormon and you go down to the courthouse and get married, the church will say, oh yeah, you're married. You know, the church will recognize that. You know, as of late, that's a recent development. Okay, that wasn't always that way in their church. But they'll say, but you know, the celestial marriage is not for you. That's something you actually have to go into the temple, and you have to, we'll read it here in a minute. There's all these things that have to go on before you can get there. But it says here that the celestial marriage is a doctrine that marriage can last forever in heaven. This is a unique teaching of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is an article from Wikipedia. And you know, anytime you have a unique teaching that's unique to your church, you might want to step back and say, am I in a cult? You might want to step back and say, is this even right? Because every cult has some weird, strange teaching. And look, and you can take the Bible and you can pull things out of context and you can make up all kinds of weird doctrines as long as you take that one passage out of, you know, that's why they get baptized for the dead, you know, because of what they read in the Bible. And you know, they're going to take some scripture out of context here as well in order to promote this false doctrine of celestial marriage. So beware of unique teachings. You know, that cult charge is something that sometimes we have leveled against us at Faithful Word. You guys are a cult. Okay, what's our unique teaching? What's the teaching that only we teach? There isn't one. The post-trib rapture, millions of people believe that. The reprobate doctrine, millions of people generate that for generations before we even came into existence have believed that. There is no one unique teaching here at Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, but there is a lot of biblical teaching. And that's the thing. No matter what, you know, name you want to put on the door, you have to let the Bible be your final authority and let everything else line up with that. So this unique teaching of celestial marriage is an ordinance, again, this is from the article, associated with a covenant that takes place inside temples by those authorized to hold the sealing power. Okay? This is why people get into this stuff, because it's just all the secret. People love secret, you know, special club stuff. You know, they want to know the handshake. They want to, you know, what's the secret password to get in. You know, people are into that because it makes them feel important and exclusive to others. You know, you can only get the celestial marriage in the temple, and it has to be a ceremony conducted by those who are authorized to hold the sealing power. So not everybody can conduct this marriage. The only people allowed to enter the temple, be married there, or attend these weddings are those who hold an official temple recommend. So if you have a good Mormon friend and you're not Mormon and he's getting married in this temple, going through this process, you're not invited. You know, you can't go because you don't have the temple recommend. Okay, obtaining it. Say, well, I want to go. You know, I want to celebrate this joyous day, right? Well, obtaining a temple recommend requires one to abide by LDS church doctrine and be interviewed and considered worthy by their bishop and stake president. So there's this whole internship process or interview process that you have to go through. You got to talk to the bishop, this other guy, the stake president, whatever that is, you know, and you have to be deemed worthy to even go there, even if it's not your wedding. And especially if you want to get you know, have a sealed marriage, you have to be allowed this access. You know, they're going to sit you down and ask you some questions. I don't know what goes on in that interview. I'm sure they grill you about all their strange teachings, but they want to make sure you're not faking it, that you've been fully persuaded that the Mormon Church is right. So a prerequisite to contracting a celestial marriage, in addition to obtaining a temple recommend, involves undergoing the temple endowment. Now, these are whole things that I don't even have time to go into, and I'm not even sure I want it. This involves making of certain covenants with God. So before you can make that, you know, covenant with your spouse before God, you got to figure out all these other covenants before God and keep all this doctrine and be interviewed and get in there, also that you can have your marriage sealed for eternity. In particular, one is expected to promise to be obedient to all the Lord's commandments, including living a clean, chaste life. Good luck with that. That's one vow I'm not going to make. I mean, that's something I'm a purpose in my heart to do, but I'm not going to get up there and say, I am going to obey all the Lord's commandments from here on out. I'm going to obey every last one of them. I'm never going to break another commandment again. You know, you're setting yourself up, you know, for a fall. There's nobody can do that. I mean, you can try, and we understand we want to live by the commandments. You know, we want to do those things. We want to love our neighbors, ourselves, and so on and so forth. But to sit there and to say, I'm going to keep all the Lord's commandments, folks, it's just not even possible. Including living a clean and chaste life, abstaining from any impure thing, willing to sacrifice and consecrate all that one has for the Lord. So, I mean, you've really got to just be, you know, neck deep in the Mormon Church in order to even get into this marriage ceremony. In the celestial marriage ceremony, a man and a woman make covenants to God and to each other and are said to be sealed as a husband and wife for time and all eternity. Right? I mean, it's just, they're going to be, that's it, you're stuck with them. Now, I don't know who would go, no, I'm just kidding. I'm going to get myself in so much trouble after this one here. But, you know, maybe, not. What I mean is, maybe we should do that. I don't know, that's, I would sure like that, right? Get some brownie points up here. But, so you got to go through all this, and then it goes on and says, Mormonism. Now, you say, where are they getting this? Where do they even come up with this stuff? You know, the swearing to keep the commandments, and marriage is going to last forever, and we're going to seal ourselves together in the temple, and we're never going to part. You know, it's beyond death do us part. There is no parting. Well, they cite some passages of Scripture, and if you would, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Okay, this is where they get it. Because again, every unique teaching, you know, in so-called churches, they're going to take a passage of Scripture and twist it, or misinterpret it, or not preach it in the context, or compare spiritual things with spiritual things. They're not going to read a certain passage of Scripture and then make sure it's lining up with the Bible as a whole. They like to pull things out and just focus on that one verse, one part of a verse, and teach their false doctrine. So we see, first of all, in Matthew chapter 16, it says there in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of kingdom of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So saying, see right there. If we bind, we're the church, if we bind this on earth, it's going to be bound in heaven. And he says, whatsoever. But here's the thing, that this passage deals with he's talking about a very specific thing that the church has authority over. And it's church discipline. It's not talking about marriage. He's talking about the fact that whatever we bind here on earth regarding church discipline is what is going to be bound. That God's going to honor that from heaven, you know. That authority is clarified in 1 Corinthians 5. You know, the church only has so much authority as to who it is allowed in and out of here. You know, there are certain, if you get into certain sins, it's the boot, you know, and so that you'll go out and get it right and come back. But we do not have the authority to say, Lord, this married couple is going to go to heaven and that's the way they're going to be from now on. Even though in spite of some other, you know, passages in Scripture that clearly teach that, and we'll get here in a minute, but that there is neither giving in marriage, or they're neither married nor given in marriage in heaven. So what this is talking about in Matthew chapter 16 is the fact that the church has authority to discipline its members if they get into certain sins. And by the way, those sins are limited to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? And if you are curious what those are, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? That's what it's limited to. And as well as Matthew 18. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 18. And this kind of expands on this idea that, hey, you know, what's bound in heaven or bound on earth is bound in heaven. It's referring to church authority when it comes to the subject of church discipline, not marriage, as they're misapplying it. It says in Matthew 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, and the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be as a heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So that's what he's talking about when he's talking about binding on earth and binding in heaven and loosing on earth and loosing in heaven is regards to church discipline. Because this is another thing that'll get you kicked out of church, not just 1 Corinthians 5. If there's an offense between brethren, and I'm not just talking about, you know, they looked at me funny. I'm saying if there's like, you know, we're not to go to law with our brethren. You know, if we go out there and somebody backs into somebody else's car and puts a huge dent in it and then squeals out of the parking lot, and we all watch you drive out and you're saying, "No, it wasn't me," and you're trying to get an insurance claim. You know, that kind of a thing. We're supposed to settle that in-house. Like, no, we saw you, you know. First, the guy you hit, he would go to you and say, "Hey, man, let's make this right." No, I know what you're talking about. Then he's going to grab two or three witnesses and say, "Hey, he's not making it right." And if he still doesn't want to do it, then the church says, "Hey, you either need to make that right or get out." You know, now you're going to be as a heathen or a publican unto us. So that's what it's talking about. But notice how he ends it there. When he's talking about this, you know, making things right with your brother, you know, if there's not going to hear you, bring some witnesses, go to the church, this process that you go through. But how does he close that passage? Verse 18, "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." These aren't two separate teachings. Jesus isn't just teaching, you know, verses 15 through 17 and then just jumping over to something completely different. It's in context. So now you can see in context what he's referring to when he says whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And it's not marriage. It's not celestial marriage. It's not us binding two people together for all eternity. That might be a form of church discipline. I don't know. There I go again. Anyway, so we're going to continue on in the article. But now you understand that, you know, there's one passage that they take and twist to preach this false doctrine, and it doesn't jive. It doesn't come together. It doesn't work. It's wrong. This article goes on, and it says, "In the LDS church today, both men and women may enter a celestial marriage with only one living partner at a time." That's kind of surprising for the LDS church. You know, they were big proponents of so we don't do that anymore. No, only the real hardcore Mormons do it. Only the ones that actually follow the teachings of their founders actually practice polygamy. All these non-polygamist, you know, Mormons are the watered-down version. Just keep that in mind. "A man may be sealed to more than one woman. If his wife dies, he may enter into another celestial marriage and be sealed to both his living wife and deceased wife or wives. Many Mormons will believe that all these marriages will be valid in the eternities, and the husband will live together in the celestial kingdom as a family with all whom he was sealed." So they're, you know, they're still trying to get that polygamy in one way or another. You know, hey, maybe you can't have a multitude of wives here, but if she kicks the bucket, you can have a few more up there, you know. You can practice polygamy in heaven. That's what it's teaching here. So again, but this is wrong, okay? They're saying, look, these marriages will be valid forever, for all the eternities, right? That he's going to live together forever in a celestial kingdom with all of these people that he's married. But and they turn to Matthew chapter 22. Go over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And this is what they cite. They turn to this passage and cite this as proof for this doctrine. Now they don't start in verse 23. You know, they start a little bit later, but we're gonna back up. You know, that's a good thing to do. And if you run into a scripture you don't understand, or it's not making sense, or somebody's trying to teach you some false doctrine, sometimes it's good to just read the passages around that scripture. Yep. You know, go to the chapter before. You know, go to the chapter after. You know, sometimes the answer to your question is on the next page or the next chapter or the next book. You know, and that's another principle, not to get hung up in your Bible reading. When you run into something you don't understand, don't just park it there and try and figure out. Just keep reading. You'll understand it the next time. The answer just might be on the next page. So that's what we're going to do here. We're going to back up a little bit from where they start in verse 23 and say, where the Bible says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise also the second, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So they think they've really got Jesus here. They're like, ha-ha, if there's a resurrection, you know, who is she going to be married to in heaven, right? And of course, we know the answer in verse 29. And this is where they like to pick it up. And he answered, they start in verse 30, but it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven. Okay? Now, the way they interpret that is this. They say, they know that this is a passage that could pose some problems to their false doctrine. So what they say is that when Jesus is asked about the continuing state of marriage after death, that's the question that the Sadducees, which, by the way, were unsaved people that don't even believe in the resurrection, are posing this question, that when they ask that question about continuing marriage, hey, who is she going to be married to in heaven, right? This question of marriage continuing on in heaven, Jesus says people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Mormons do not interpret Jesus' statement as meaning that marriages will not exist after the resurrection, but that marriages will not be performed after the resurrection. For all questions of marital status must be settled before that time. That's what they teach. So he's not saying, oh, look, there's not going to be marriage in heaven. It's just that after once we get to heaven, nobody's getting married anymore. And everybody that already is married, you know, they're going to stay married. So, you know, if you were counting on heaven to get married, you might want to scratch that off the list and hurry up and take care of that. But that's what they teach. That's how they interpret that. Now, no spirit-filled believer is going to read that passage and walk away thinking that marriages continue in heaven.
Yeah, right.
I mean, before I even knew about this doctrine, you know, the first time I ever read that, I never put down the Bible and said, wow, once I'm married, I'm going to be married forever in heaven. No one's ever thought that. No saved person has read that and thought that. What they walked away from thinking was the correct interpretation, which you get when you have the Holy Spirit, when you're actually saved and can understand spiritual things, is that there is no marriage in heaven.
Yeah,
that they are not given in marriage in heaven. That they are as the angels of God in heaven. And angels aren't married. You know, newsflash. They're not. Angels aren't. Marriage is a unique relationship between a man and a woman on earth, human beings. It's not for the angels in heaven. Because there's no purpose for it. So no spirit-filled believer reads Matthew chapter 22 and says, wow, marriages go on forever. But these lost, unsaved people who are, you know, believing in this cult, they just want to teach all these strange things to people, they believe this kind of stuff. And really, when you look at their interpretation, okay, their interpretation of, oh, Jesus is just saying that marriages there is no more getting married in heaven. You know, that they're not performed in heaven. We don't perform. And that's all he's saying is that we don't perform marriages in heaven. Well, if you take that interpretation of the Mormon church, that means Jesus is avoiding their question. I mean, think it through here. Okay, stay with me and think this through. If their interpretation is correct, that means Jesus just avoided the question altogether.